Amen. And so what's the big idea for tonight? How has Jesus loved you? How has Jesus served you? And how is he rooting you and grounding you in himself? So as we begin, if you're in high school, you're in middle school, or even if you're in elementary, the rest of you can play along too, but specifically high school, middle school, elementary, I got a job for you. I need to know from you, and don't say it now, but the favorite meal you've ever had within your family. So it's got to be mom and dad or extended family. What is the singular best meal anyone in the family prepares for you? Recently in my house, my wife made a meal called Marry Me Chicken. So the idea is that the chicken is so good, you'd want to marry her, marry me chicken. And as we sat two nights ago in my house, I was delighting in the cream sauce. It was amazing. My one child is scraping all of the sauce off the chicken, getting it to the edge of the plate with a look of disgust on his face of, this is not fit for human consumption. Our second child is like, chicken's a bit tough. Okay, so she wasn't all in. And our third, youngest, precious, most amazing child was delighting in all of the glory of the chicken, as you should. And I was there with her, looking at my wife, going, I will marry you all over again. This is amazing. Yes, I'll marry you, chicken. So that's my current go-to favorite meal within our family. Here's what I need you to do. Tonight, tell the person in your family who makes it what it is and that you're thankful. And I can guarantee you, it's going to be different amongst all of us. Now, pivot from that analogy to this. Tonight, Jesus is saying there is a family meal for Christians. And every single one of us will say, as Christians, this meal, it's my favorite. And my favorite meal as a Christian is prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. And every Christian who's ever lived in any region or any country will say, this meal, that's my meal too. And the person who prepared it for you is the person who prepared it for me. And every Christian in the history of the world is unified. Oh, when I want to feast, when I want to think of who's going to prepare me a meal, I want this one. And I want it prepared by the Father, delivered by the Son, and applied by the Spirit. And by the time we get done tonight with this text, all of us are going to walk out of here rooted and grounded and rejoicing in what this meal means. So hear me. If you're 6 years old tonight, you can know what this means. If you're 16 tonight, I want you to come with me on a little 20-minute journey, and I want you to come to this table and go, okay, I get it in a fresh, new, and yet historically consistent way. I don't want you to wait till you're 42 or 62 to see the beauty of what happens here in this meal. I want you right now at 12 to go, this is for me? And it means what? Yes. So let's look at the text, and I want you to see how Jesus prepares this amazing meal for you, beginning in verse 17. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus. And you see them coming here on the week of Passover. It's a Thursday night, and Jesus is about to be betrayed by Judas. And here the disciples say, all right, we got to prepare the Passover meal. We're good Jews. We're going to partake of this meal. And look at verse 18. He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Jesus saying, all right, we're going to have this meal. Everyone's here in Jerusalem. They're celebrating the Passover feast. Let's have the meal. Now hear me. Before you can get this meal, you have to understand the Passover meal. So just briefly, what is Jesus doing here in verses 17 to 19? But what are they remembering? That in the Old Testament, there was the act of Passover. And there was a responsibility on one given night for the head of the household, the father, to do what? But the father would go out at the command of the Lord Jesus, and he would get a lamb. And it was his job to bring this lamb in as a substitution on behalf of the family, this spotless lamb. And at the twilight of the one night of Passover, the father would take this lamb, the cute little family pet that they brought into the house, and what would he do with it? He would slaughter the lamb. Imagine that, kids, if you had to watch your parents kill dinner. That's what they had to do. Now, my mother was raised in Moline, Michigan, and she had to watch her dad slaughter the chicken just 50 years ago. So it's not that foreign to some of us, right? But here, kind of a big deal. They killed the lamb, and then what would the dad do? But he would take that blood. He'd walk to the front of the house. He would smear the blood on the doorposts of the house, and that would be a sign that the blood of the lamb was applied to that family. And then dad would say, children, my wife, gather around. We're going to cook it, and then we're going to consume it. We're going to sit down for a family meal. And then around that meal, besides lamb, they would have some sides. And hear me, it was not green bean casserole. It wasn't your favorite sweet potato pie. It was nothing like that at all. You know what it was? It was bitters. And they would sit and eat bitters. Why? To be reminded of how bitter sin is. So we're eating the lamb, the blood's on the door, we're eating bitters, and then there were 4 cups of wine reduced with water. And they would partake through a ritual, remembering that Passover had come and that God would pass over the homes and not bring judgment to those who were in the blood of the lamb. And here in Matthew 26, before we get to this table, Matthew wants you to remember, there was another meal before this one. So, what is the significance of that? Quickly, number one, this Passover meal, ready, distinguished the people of God from the unbelieving Egyptians. This meal was to say, oh, you're eating the lamb? You got the blood on your doorpost? Oh, you're with the household of God. You're not with the Egyptians. It distinguished you. And this is going to be massive in a minute. Second, this meal was a sign of faith. If your dad would actually go get the lamb and kill it and embarrass himself by putting blood on his doorpost and eat it with you and lead you as a family, that was a sign of faith, acting out in faith on God's promises. Third, this Passover meal was redemption from slavery. If you partook in this meal, you were on the cusp of being redeemed. And fourth, when you partook of this meal, the Old Testament says that they were to the parents, proclaim God's faithfulness to the children. Every time you partook of this meal, you would proclaim the goodness of what God has done. And so Jesus says, hey, my disciples, remember that? We've been celebrating what God did for thousands of years. We're going to do that tonight, and we're going to do it exactly as it was laid out and prescribed. Now, at this point, the disciples are like, yep, of course, that's what we're going to do. We're good Jewish people. We're here in Jerusalem. That's why we're here. Let's go get a house. Let's go figure it out. Nothing's out of the ordinary at all. And then you get to verse 26. So put your eyes there with me, and I want you to see how Jesus transfers from that celebration to this one that's in front of you tonight. Verse 26 begins. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. So they're eating at the table, and they're partaking of the meal as normal. And then it says, Jesus took bread. Completely normal. Got it. Celebrating the Passover. And after blessing it, he prays over it. Completely normal. Get it. He broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. We're right in line. We're fellowshipping in this meal. We're remembering what God did in the Exodus in redeeming us from Egypt. This is great, Jesus. We're doing our Jewish custom and tradition. Are your eyes on the text? Listen. And said, the entire event and trajectory of human history stops in this moment. What is he going to say? Now, seriously, go very slowly with me on this. He says, take, eat. All right. That's why we're here. That's why we did the whole ritual. I'm going to take it. I'm going to eat it. This is, now pause, the lamb. This is the Passover meal. This is the unleavened bread, because we had to remember that we didn't even have time to get away and run from Egypt. Our bread had to be unleavened. We have time to let it rise. And all of human history pivots when he says, this is, you 12 looking at me? My body. No, this is the remembrance of the lamb. This is the remembrance of God's faithfulness. And Jesus says, yeah, it is. And I'm about to ratchet it up in a way you cannot fathom. You think he was faithful to them? Watch how faithful he is through my body. It's going to take everything we remember in the Passover and ratchet it to a level that changes human history. This is my body. Now, I need you to just give me 3 minutes to have a little nerd out fun, okay? Just bear with me. You'll survive. We can get through this, okay? But the Lord's Supper, when you come to this meal, is supposed to unite us. It brings us together. And yet, this meal, within the Christian tradition, has been massively divisive. And Christians can disagree on one specific thing. So look at the text where it says, take and eat this, you see that next word? Is? That is one of the most hotly debated words in all of the Bible. What do you mean by is? And you know where I'm going with this? Okay, the four distinct differences in this area. First, what would our Catholic friends say to us? They'd say, oh, okay, you got to go to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is amazing. Yes, come to this table. And when you come to it, you know what it actually is? What would they say? It's the real body and blood of Jesus. And if you go to a Catholic mass, the priest comes before you, and what does he do? But he comes with the bread and the cup, and he consecrates it. He sets it apart as holy. And then what does he do? He lifts it up in the air. Why? Because what are you to do? You are to adorn that what he holds as common elements have actually become what? The literal, real, present body and blood of Jesus. And this priest is holding Christ in front of you, and you're about to feed on Christ. It's called transubstantiation. And we come along and go, oh boy, that is not what is means. Let's have a whole reformation over it, and we got to divide. That's not going to happen. That is not what's happening in this meal. And we have a massive disagreement. And then along comes Martin Luther. You love Martin Luther. I know you do. You're going to name your dog Luther. It's a great name. Love Martin Luther. Honor Martin Luther. Luther comes along and goes, Catholics, you're crazy. Is means not like physically it becomes Jesus, but that he's in it and around it and under it and through it. And he's there in a real sense. Well, no, we love Luther, but we disagree because that creates all kinds of problem. And along comes a guy named Zwingli. If you need another dog name, Zwingli is an amazing dog name. Somebody do it. It's a great name for a dog. I wanted it. My wife outvoted me. We got Dutch. How lame is that? I wanted Zwingli. I lost. He comes along and goes, no, 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 no. When you come to this table, well, what does it say? Look at your table. What's the middle word? Do this in what? Zwingli goes, how hard is it? It's just a remembrance. Now, Zwingli had a nuanced view of this, and the poor guy got named after this view, and I feel horrible for him, but he's dead, so there's nothing he can do. It's his now. And so they go, it's just a remembrance. And our Baptist friends would go, yeah, when you come take the Lord's Supper, you're just remembering. You're looking back on what Christ did. And so Zwingli and Luther got together, and they met for a couple of days. And they talked over 70 different doctrines and theologies, and they agreed on every one. And then they said, all right, let's talk about the Lord's table. What does is mean? And Luther goes, It is his body. And Zwingli goes, no, it's not. Luther gets a knife, stabs the table, and says, yes, it is his body. And you know what happens? They disagree and go their separate ways over this belief. John Calvin famously says later, if I was there, I could have fixed it. That's so John Calvin. That's exactly what he would say. He thinks he can fix anything. My heart beats. I love him. Not a good dog name. Don't name your dog Calvin. That's an honored name. Leave it alone. So along then comes Calvin and the Reformed faith, and they go, oh, come on. Cadets, do you know what you're doing when you come to this table? It's not the real body of Christ. That's not what he means. Just like when Jesus says, I am the door. Just like when Jesus says, I am the vine. Is he actually a vine? No. Is he actually a door? No. What does he mean? But that spiritually, you are actually feasting on Christ. You are not tasting him of your mouth. You are uniting to him in your heart. And there is a real, spiritual, mystical presence with Christ in this moment. And that when you come to this table, it's not just a mere remembrance. But the second member of the Trinity, just as much as he's gathered his disciples, as he's ascended at the right hand of God the Father, he meets you in a real spiritual way, and he feeds you spiritually every time you come here. And Calvin goes, that is what he is doing to the disciples. And that's what he does to us every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. And so go back to the text. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And then verse 27, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant. And so when you look at the Lord's Supper, I want you to look at it and say, okay, when I come to this table, I spiritually meet with Christ. His body is given for me. But then second, look at that chalice and say, I get to drink of it, for his blood is poured out of the covenant. And so if you're 10 tonight, and you're going, covenant? What? Why do I want to come to the Lord's table? Why do I want an elder to pass me the cup? Because it's the cup of the covenant. Now, in simple terms, what's a covenant? But it is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. It's a sacred relationship. And what is the message of the entire Old Testament? But that the sovereign, holy God of the universe desires to be in covenant relationship with a redeemed people. But he's holy and we are not. And how does your entire Bible play out? But what does God do? He enters into a covenant with Adam in the covenant of works. Obedience. Follow these commands. Adam and Eve break it. And instead of God just crushing them and ending humanity as he ought to have in that moment, it would have been completely just to do it. What does he do? But he offers grace. And we speak of the covenant of grace continuing with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David. And then the covenant of grace comes to its fulfillment when? Right here, when Jesus sits down with his disciples and says, this is my blood of the, what? What does it say? Covenant. Hey guys, remember your Bible? Remember the theme that holds your whole Bible together? God's a covenant God. God's a covenant God. God's a covenant God. Guess what? He is. And he's going to tie all of the covenant faithfulness together in one moment in me. And not in the blood of a lamb anymore, but in my blood that will be poured out for you in just a few days. See, a covenant, a relationship, is one of the greatest things that has ever come into you or my life. When you come to this table, I want you to be going, yes, I'm in covenant with God. Now, what does that mean? Okay, just five things. Give me 3 seconds just to nerd out again on this. First, a covenant has two parties, always. Who are they? God and us. Did you hear that? You and I get to be in relationship with a holy, sovereign God. That alone should blow us away. And then after a covenant has parties, it always has conditions. We are to trust in faith of God's promises, and we're to walk in obedience to the covenant commands. So there's always parties, there's always conditions, but then hear me, there's always promises. What does God say in all these covenants throughout the Bible? But I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will protect you and preserve you. I will give you land and descendants, and I will bless you, and all that is mine will be yours. These covenant promises are incredible. And then there's these signs. God entering into relationship with us is always accompanied by a sign. And what was it in the Old Testament? But circumcision. Circumcision in the Old Testament and the Passover meal. And now in the new, it becomes baptism in the Lord's Supper. God is a God who desires to be in relationship. And there's always results from this relationship. There are covenant blessings. Oh, how good it is to walk consistent in his covenants. But what's the flip side of that? When we walk outside of it, there are covenant curses. And we walk in unwisdom and in sin, we incur the curses of the covenant. And Jesus says, hey, it's Passover. We are going to remember the entire covenantal structure of the Old Testament. God desired to have a people, and one of the pinnacle moments of that was the Passover lamb being slain, the blood on the door, God passing them over so he could rescue his people, take them out of slavery. That is God's nature on display. Guys, I am now going to ratchet that up to its final form. The way in which God redeems a people is no longer through a lamb, but it is through me. And these guys are sitting there going, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't even get it. Look at the next line. It says, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Guys, my disciples, when you feast on this meal with me, it's my blood. And it's poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Now I got to ask you, why was it poured out? Why did we even have to do this pour out for the forgiveness of sins thing? And how did it happen? I mean, did the local nurse show up and do an IV draw and put it in a bag and take it away? How was his blood poured out specifically? Well, you know the answer. He was nailed to the middle cross, he was beaten, and his blood poured out from multiple areas physically of his body, dripped down his body, and landed on the ground. It was actually poured out. And here's what's amazing. Why in that manner? Why so gruesome? Because God is holy. And what has been the entire penalty of sin from Genesis all the way on? But that the lamb would be slain, that the blood would be spilled. And the lambs were slain and slain and slain. And finally, the Father says, to complete this covenant, to bring it to fulfillment, I'll do it one final and fully time. Who's worthy? I mean, think about this. Next to Jesus in that same moment, there are two other thieves. What was their blood doing? But it was being poured out. But was it worthy for the forgiveness of sins? And what's the answer? No. Their blood was not righteous. Their blood was not satisfactory. The only blood that was righteous enough and satisfactory enough for all the covenant commands, for all the covenant stipulations, for all the covenant blessings and curses, the only thing that could stand up to God's standard to redeem a holy people was the slain blood of the Lamb on that middle cross, because it was righteous, holy blood. So Jesus looked at his disciples at this meal and says, it's mine. It has to be mine. Jeremy, it can't be yours. Thief, it can't be yours. It has to be a righteous, perfect, holy blood. And so when you come to the Lord's Supper, what are you doing? But you're declaring, my blood's not good enough. I need a blood outside of myself. I need a righteousness outside of myself. And I found it in Christ, the Passover lamb on my behalf. Look at in verse 29. And then Jesus says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. You hear what he's saying? There's a celebration coming. I'm not going to drink again of the wine, the fruit of the vine, until when? A future event. And what is he referencing? But Revelation 19, verse 9, the second coming, the marriage supper of the Lamb, he says, listen, I'm going to sit down, and I am going to celebrate, and I am going to partake of the celebration, but not until then. Not until all that my blood desires to accomplish has been brought to completion. Now, don't let that fly over top of you. When you come to the Lord's Supper, when that tray comes down the row and you pick up that cup and you look at that blood, you should be thinking, okay, momentarily, I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed. Oh, but this is also a symbol of what's to come, of a final celebration, a final drink offering where Jesus gathers all of us and he drinks of a new wine, the cup of the vine, and he celebrates because everything is accomplished. I will not drink of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Do you see the celebratory final note of communion? And so I want to just bring it all together for you. Jesus, in the institution of the Lord's Supper, says, it's over. All the covenants are fulfilled in me. I am the body. I am the cup. And I am all that you need. I had lunch with a guy this week at my favorite restaurant. If you want to know what that restaurant is, ask me out to lunch and I'll take you there, but I won't tell you until you ask me. We went to our favorite restaurant and he's looking for a new church, and so I made some recommendations and he landed at a very wonderful Baptist church. Now, Baptist church has different opinions on things, and they said to be a member, you must what? Be rebaptized, because your first baptism didn't count. So if you want to be a member, you got to be rebaptized. And he says, Pastor, what do I do? I think I want to honor my kids and my wife. And Jeremy, I got to be honest with you. When I was 7, I made profession of faith. And I kind of meant it, but 7 from 15 was a rough stretch of my life. I was disobedient. I walked away from the Lord. And then I made a reaffirmation of faith when I was 18. But even from 18 to 40, I've been disobedient. I've been inconsistent. I've walked up and down away from the Lord. And I know I don't need to be rebaptized. I know my first baptism count, but, and this is the line he said, but I want to renew my covenant with the Lord. And I want to show that I'm serious now. And man, I leaned forward in my seat this week and I said, you want to do what? I want to renew my covenant with the Lord. And I said, brother, when did God call you? Did he call you at 7 when you made a profession of faith? Did he call you at 18 when you made a profession? When did God call you to himself? He fumbled a bit and I said, think of Ephesians. When were you called? Before the foundation of the world. That's when you were called. You were not called when you opened your mouth and said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You only opened your mouth and said that because he already implanted it in your heart by the Spirit. He's been at work in you before you ever knew. And he's been at work in you before you were faithful or unfaithful. Do you not think that he knew that confession of that 7-year-old was not good enough and pure enough and righteous enough? He knew that. He knew you would wander. He knew you would sin. He knew you would fail. He knew you'd do it at 7, you do it at 16, and guess what? You're 42. You're going to do it again until you die. So you know what he did for you? He didn't say, just keep getting rebaptized. No, that's covenant initiation. He said, I know Christ is holy, and Jeremy, I know you're not. So do you know how much I love you? I will give you a pattern of remembrance that you can engage on a regular basis to declare to yourself, to declare to the world, to declare to Satan and his lies and his deceptions that you sin, you fail, but God does not. That he is always faithful to his covenant promises. And while we go up and down and all around, he never moves, ever. Why? Because the blood has been applied. The blood is perfect. The blood's already been poured out. It's not your performance. It's not your record. It's not your blood. If you have sinned and failed and come short, welcome to the team. Where do we go? Boy, when are we having the Lord's Supper again? I can't wait to go to that table and say, I need the bread and I need the cup. And I need to publicly declare that, yes, I am sinful and have failed. And yet he hasn't. He is still faithful and true to God's covenant faithfulness. So that is our pattern as Christians. We keep coming back to the covenant faithfulness of Christ. And so hear me, when you see this table and you're eight and you've made a public profession of faith and that bread and that cup comes down, here's what I want you to go. Yes! You know what's coming down the row? The fulfillment of the Passover. Praise God, my dad does not have to kill a lamb at twilight and put the blood on the door. So glad I was born on that side of the cross. It's fulfilled. Number two, you know what's coming down the row? The blood that averts the wrath of God. God should be wrathful. He's holy. And praise God, he has sent Christ on my behalf to avert his wrath. Third, what's coming down this row? Here comes my redemption accomplished. This is what accomplishes my redemption. And fourth, what's coming down this row? But my redemption applied. The Holy Spirit, when by faith I partake of this, seals this to me. And this is what secures me in Christ. Not my obedience, not that Jeremy gets it together, but that my posture of faith is his obedience and that he keeps it together. And so I'm an eight-year-old looking at a little plastic cup with some juice in it, and I see fulfillment, the aversion of God's wrath, redemption accomplished, redemption applied. How can this not be my favorite meal? And who ordained the meal? But the Holy Father, who looked at the Son and said, go, go. They need it. Go. And the Son looks at the Father and says, I'll do it. I will do what they cannot because you desire to redeem them. I'll go. And then he goes, he actually does it in front of his disciples on this Thursday night. Why? Because God has a people he's called to himself. But the people cannot come of themselves. And so he says, Father, out of my love for you, I will serve you in this manner so that your love can be extended to them. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit says, now watch me. Apply this Passover meal and secure it to you. The entire Trinity meets you in this meal. And the Father says, come. The Son says to you in this meal, I've delivered. And the Spirit meets you in a real spiritual presence, unites you and secures you to the Son and feeds you on a means of grace. What roots you and grounds you as a Christian? This does. And it is your source of hope and joy in the world. And so the Lord's Supper is one of the greatest meals you will ever partake of. As you come to it, see the Son who has loved you and the way in which he has provided so graciously for us. Friends, we have been loved beyond description. Praise Christ for his care for us. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. It is your nature, and it flows from your holiness and your being. We praise you for your work of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ in this meal of spiritual remembrance where we can celebrate our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that it would never be dull or boring to us, that it would not become just a rote thing that we do. But oh, that we would delight to partake of the Lord's Supper spiritually with you. Father, we pray this in Christ's holy, gracious, and eternal name, as all God's children say, amen.
Let's stand to praise Jesus, the worthy Lamb of God. One, two, three. Christian education tonight. And while we do that, we're going to turn our attention to the screens for a little slideshow of the cadets' year.
To the cadet in that video who won the derby car race, I need to talk to you afterwards. I'm currently building my son. My son is building a derby car, and I plan on winning, so whatever help I can get, I'm not joking. Don't leave without talking to me. We need to settle this tonight, okay? God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God, and that God desires to bless his people. So would you stand to receive his parting benediction? Brothers and sisters, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.